Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go ahead and turn back there. We were there last week. We're going to look some more at that chapter. So really, let's take a step back tonight and address, I guess, the question, why do we need to have the topic of bitterness for a whole series? I mean, we can see, you know, like one lesson, okay, and yeah, that's not me, but it's these people over here, okay? Well, that's why. No, that's not why. Are we bitter? I think if you asked most Christians, they would say, no, I'm not bitter, okay? No, I don't think so. I mean, this topic is one that we don't usually admit that we have a problem with. Consider this statement, okay? I'm not bitter at so and so. You put in the name there from your experiences. I'm just disappointed. I'm disappointed with what they did or what they said. I'm not bitter, I'm just hurt. I'm not bitter, I just feel bad. And we replace that word bitter with all kinds of other words and phrases, like we're upset, we're frustrated, we're hurt, we're confused, we're fed up, we're discouraged, we're tired of it. But we don't go near that word bitter. That's like a taboo word. We're just not going to put that on us. So let's consider some synonyms. I almost said synonym for bitterness. Okay, here they are. Animosity, grudge, hostility, resentment. How about this word? It's a synonym for bitter. Venom. Ooh, no wonder we don't want to admit that we're bitter. But are we? Let's start with a definition. Bitterness, a grievous, sharp, sarcastic, hostile, spiteful, cruel attitude or action towards someone or something. Whew, that's definitely not me. Well, maybe. Okay. So let's tonight, I just want to focus on some of the causes of bitterness. As we looked last week at, remember the phrase, look diligently? We need to be looking for this in our life. So, number one, endure suffering from others. That's one of the causes of bitterness. When someone else does something that causes us to suffer or a trial or the thing, okay, whatever it is, the thing. This is the context of the verses that we looked at last week. When we're actually going to finish tonight down by verse 15 where we were last week. So this is everything before. This is the context going into what we looked at last week. And as we look at these verses, we have to note that there are a couple of words that are repeated throughout our passage tonight in different forms. There is the concept of enduring, okay, there's that word, in verses 1, 2, 3, and 7. There's that word there that we see repeated throughout those verses. And then there is the concept of chastening, either that word or some form of it, in verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. Okay? So when you're studying the Bible yourself, you look for words that are repeated because they're probably part of the context and we need to understand what's going on with them. So if we take those two words that are repeated, enduring and chastening, and we look at them collectively, we have the context of this chapter, which is patiently endure suffering. Patiently endure suffering. So how can we do that? Now, this is Hebrews chapter 12. What came before chapter 12? Yes. The simple answer is chapter 11, right? Which is the chapter on faith. And after God gives us this chapter of faith and all these people that did all these things by faith, he then says, now, patiently endure suffering. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at the first four verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's all those people that demonstrated faith in chapter 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We'll look at those things. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let me point out three things just in verse 1. If you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and look back there. God tells us, there's that phrase, lay aside. Lay aside that sin that doth so easily beset us. Lay aside this thing, this suffering, this negative thing that took place in our life. Whether it's something a person said or something a person did, something we just didn't like. And maybe the word suffer is too strong of a word. I like to consider the meanings of words visually. Okay, so you grab a cat by the tail and brush that hair the opposite direction. Okay, it's that kind of a thing. It just got under your skin, whatever it was. Lay aside. And then the next phrase is the sin that easily besets us. What is that sin that besets us? A lack of faith. Remember, we're coming off of chapter 11 here, okay? Lay aside that thing, okay, and that sin that easily besets us. When that thing happens to us, right then is when we need faith, and the sin that just follows that thing that hits us is a lack of faith. And then we just drop right off into bitterness. Okay. And then the third thing from verse 1, he says, run the race with patience. Now, how do we do that? So the thing happens, the sin that we have to be careful for is a lack of faith. So how do we run the race with patience? Trusting God to take care of the situation. And we did talk about that last week some. When we run this race, we will experience some consequences. Okay? Look at verse 3 for me. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. There's the two consequences, weary and faint. How can you tell if you or someone has, we'll use the biblical word, fainted from the suffering, the thing that happened? How can you tell if you have fainted? Well, we usually do one of two things when the thing happens to us. And I'll just keep referring to it as the thing because it's going to be different for all of us. How can we tell? One of two things happens. We either fight or we flee. We do one of those two things. And we'll talk more about that at the end here this evening. We respond in the flesh to the thing. What's the alternative to responding in the flesh? Jesus, the author and finisher of, what's it say? Faith. That's the sin that easily besets us when the thing happens and we have to be careful that the lack of faith doesn't come in. We have to consider Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we can increase our faith, if you're looking at verse 3 in your Bibles, by looking to Jesus and considering Him. So, what is the cure for bitterness? Anyone want to take a guess at it? You're mouthing it, but you're not confident enough to say it yet. Prayer is definitely part of it, yes. Follow Jesus' example. Looking to Jesus. He demonstrated it. The thing happened to Him. Okay. On steroids. It was huge what He endured. Follow His example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered," He's our example, "leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." He did no sin. Neither was guile found in His mouth. I don't know how this is possible. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. Didn't say a word about it. He threatened not. Or when he suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Do you understand what that last phrase means there? Who is Him that judgeth righteously? God. We touched on that last week. When the thing happened to Jesus, when the thing happens to us, if we're going to be like Jesus and follow His example, we're not speaking back. We're committing the thing to God to take care of. That takes faith, doesn't it? Is God in control? Do you think God's in control? We acknowledge that, but do we accept it, right? That has just been playing in my mind every day this week, okay? And not because I've had a lot of things happen to me. It's just God's just been running it through my head. Let me give you an example for Jesus here. He prays at the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that scene, okay? We're familiar with that that event in His life. He's at the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes his some of His disciples with Him. He's going to go pray. He tells them, "You stay here. I'm going to go off a ways," and he's just going off to pray. He's praying. You were right. Prayer, okay? That's definitely part of it. You see, He knows that suffering is coming. And not just the physical suffering of the cross, but the suffering of experiencing everything He experienced. And not just the spiritual suffering of taking the guilt and the wrath of God for our sins, but the suffering that comes when people mistreat you. When people turn their backs on you, when people who don't know you judge you wrongly, you're innocent. And what they said and what they did was wrong, and they said it in the wrong way, and they did it in the wrong way, and they got it all wrong. He knew that suffering, the thing, was coming. Look at, it'll be up on the screen, Matthew 26, verse 39. "And He went a little further, fell on His face, and prayed." Here's more of our example, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." So he prayed, but what did he pray? He asked God to take it away. It's not wrong to ask God to take it away. But what comes after that balances it out. If it's Your will, I'm good with that. Okay, he acknowledged that God could take it away, but he accepted that God might not take it away. Matthew 26, verse 40. Let's look at the next verse. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And then he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember, he knows what's coming, not just for him, but for them as well. And he warns them to pray. The trial is coming. Do you remember last week when we were talking about bitterness, the thing that makes us bitter is when we don't get what we want? Remember? Okay. Or something we have is taken away from us. Those are two things that can elicit bitterness, and we need to look diligently and be alert to those types of things. They're about to lose something, okay? Bitterness is that thing that results from us not getting what we want or losing something that we have. What are they about to lose? Jesus. After that garden scene, how did that scene end that night? Soldiers taking Jesus away. This central figure of their life that they had followed now for, what, almost 3 years? And they're losing him. He's being taken away. They're about to lose Jesus. And now, here's why Jesus told them, watch and pray, okay? Satan wants them right here to fight or flee. That's all he wants them to do. Fight or flee. He doesn't want them to, by faith, endure. It's fight or flee. So when that thing happened, that thing happens in our lives, we need to pray like Jesus, lest we are tempted to get bitter. Let's look at another example that comes right after this. Verse 47 of Matthew 26. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So here's a question for us. When are we apt to get bitter? When something's taken from us, right? Or we don't get what we want. When we suffer from others as a result of other people. Most likely, we're going to respond in the flesh, either by fighting or fleeing. Let's consider those two things there. Number one, fighting. Okay. Which one of the disciples did this at that scene? Peter, right. Pulls out. He's fighting. He is fighting. He's going to. Judas betrayed Jesus. And Peter pulls out that sword and he's ready to take no prisoners. Okay. Just a bad aim. Peter was that one. So if we are to follow Jesus' example, how did he respond to this reacting in the flesh? Peter, he chose to fight. How did Jesus respond to that? Well, we'll just look at that next verse, verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Let me just stop there for a minute. I'm sure Peter felt justified in his fight. I'm sure we all feel justified in our fight, whatever form it takes. Because they wronged us. Jesus said, put your sword away. Put the fight where it belongs. Verse 53, thinkest thou not that I can now pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Jesus' response to Peter was, no flesh. Just put it away. Whatever form our fight takes, we need to put it away. Look at what he says to Peter. He has the power and the ability to deal with this situation. And he did too. Yeah, so do I. I can deal with this problem. I can fix this. I'm going to make it right. I'll fix them. I'll put them in their place. They rub me the wrong way. I'm going to rub them the wrong way. But how did Jesus say to handle it? There in verse 53, he said, pray. He could pray to God to make it all go away. If he wants to deliver us from that thing, whatever that might look like, he can and he will if he wants to. But if he wants us to go through it, we will. And Christ understood that, and he said that in verse 54. If we could please have that back on the screen. He said, how then, if I could pray and ask God to take this all away, but then he says, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? God planned that night to take place. He planned that Judas would be the one to betray him. He planned all of that out. And Jesus accepted God's sovereign power over everything. So we pray to the Father. The second fleshly way of handling things. One is fighting, the other is fleeing. Well, that's got to be better, right? we know who fighting is bad. Okay, hollering, nagging, sarcasm, going toe to toe with someone, putting them in their place, spreading discord about them. Okay, building up your army against them. We know that's bad, so we're not going to go there. But what about fleeing? That sounds like a lot better option. But the next verses we're going to look at are probably some of the saddest verses in the Bible. As we continue on with that night, verse 55, in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. It was planned. And then there it is. All the disciples forsook him and fled. They chose, Satan got them to choose fleeing instead of enduring. Only one fought, but even by the end of that scene, they all fled. So here's an action for us to take when this happens to us. I purpose to enhance my faith by looking to and considering Jesus and how he responded to suffering from sinners. We endure suffering from others, but here's the second part of this. We endure suffering from our own sin sometimes. Now we go back to Hebrews 12. Verses 5 all the way through 15. We're not going to look at all of those verses, but let's look at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Do you remember the word chastening and all those different forms I mentioned at the beginning? You'll see them in verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11. When do we get chastened? When did you chasten your children? When they did something wrong, right? When they did something wrong, okay? Not when their sibling did something wrong. When they, although I did get chastened one time for something my sister did. But I'm not bitter. I'm just rehearsing it for illustrative purposes, okay? I was on the phone the other day with my dad, and we were kind of laughing and talking about, he was talking about a couple of his great-grandchildren that he had experiences with them in a restaurant. And their parents, which would be his grandchildren, they don't believe in spanking, corrective discipline. They believe in softly talking the child through whatever it is they're experiencing. And my dad, you know, the 80-year-old great-grandpa in a restaurant, and this kid is screaming at the top of his lungs. He says, I know what that kid needs. I said, oh, yeah, yeah. He's telling me this. I said, yeah, Dad, it worked for us, didn't it? He said, yes, it did. I said, even when we didn't deserve it, we got it. Yes, you did. And he used to laugh about that. If you ever told me, Dad, I didn't do it, put it in the bank. There, we got one for the next time that I don't catch on, or whatever the case is. But and I said, well, actually, you probably owe us a few more anyway. But chastening comes as a result of us doing something wrong. So verse 5 all the way through 15, it deals with the context of us being chastened because of our sin. We're suffering because of something we did. The thing is taking place because of us, not because of other people. There's that word in verse 5, right at the end. It said, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. There's that word faint again, the same one that we saw at the beginning of Hebrews 12. How can we tell if we or someone else is fainting? Okay? We get angry and bitter. What does that look like? Give me two ways that it looks like when someone is angry or bitter that you've seen in other people. Yeah. A cold shoulder, okay? How about this? Blowing up. Let's use two B words. Blowing up or bottling up? The cold shoulder. Blowing up or bottling up? Fighting or fleeing? Wow. How do we help ourselves and others? Because remember from last week, we are looking diligently, not just at ourselves, but those that we love. How do we help ourselves and others to keep from getting bitter when the thing happens in our life? Well, now we get down to verse 12 of Hebrews 12. Because of what we just looked at now, okay, when we suffer from others, when we suffer from sin, we're looking unto Jesus, all these things that we've looked at. Now the writer says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That first verse that I just read, verse 12. Lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Ooh. Can you picture it? I just like to visualize these verses sometimes. Everyone's picking on me. What's that child storybook? Okay. Everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. I'm going to eat some worms or whatever that is. Some of you teachers know the book, right?
Everyone's against me.
Okay? And even if they don't say anything to you,
they didn't say anything to me. Where?
Wow. Now, we can't see the heart, folks. I can't see your heart. But we can see what's coming out, can't we? We can see what's coming out of our own heart if we're going to be humble enough and honest enough to look at our heart. Is that what's coming out? This isn't fair. This is not right. I do this, this, and I get treated like that, that, that. Only maybe they're not the, maybe they've not chosen to fight. They fled. What does fleeing look like in that situation? They bottled up, right? And it stays bottled up for weeks and months and years. And it's all bottled up. And they're still like this. And the right word or phrase from someone can rip the scab off of that. And years worth of offenses come gushing out when they've had enough. I can't take any more. And then the blow up comes. Lift up the hands. Make straight paths. Consider Jesus' examples that we've looked at here. It's only when we are able to acknowledge and accept that God is sovereign and this thing is the hand of God, then we are able to lift hands, follow straight paths, make straight paths, and follow peace with others. Because, all right, you were a jerk to me. You're a doorknob, okay? All right, God's got it. Let's go out for dinner. Wow, there's a real test of whether or not we have accepted that God's in this. Can you sit down and sup with them? Or do you just keep your distance? Keep your distance. There's another word that we use to soften the word bitter. This morning when I was up visiting with the Coy family, they're taking this approach. I mean, talk about getting slapped upside the head with something completely out of their control. And they both said to me there, he's in ICU, they both said to me, God's using this in our life. And they shared with me how God's using it in their life. They're acknowledging that God has a plan for that brain cancer, that brain tumor. And they have accepted it. They are embracing it. Yes, they want it to go away. That's for sure. So let's see how much we're understanding so far. How much of the suffering you have experienced because of the sins of others or because of your own sins, how much of that has been ordained of the Lord? All of it. Right answer. All of it. God planned all of it. You look at everything that Jesus endured, all the junk that happened to him. And God planned it all. How much of the suffering that Christ experienced was ordained of the Lord? Yeah, all of it. Consider this verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Peter's preaching, okay, the day of Pentecost is about to explode here. And he's saying this to the people. Verse 23, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. God ordained all of that. No one, folks, no one can lift their hand against you, can speak against you or to you, can rub your fur the wrong way. Life cannot dump on you except God has ordained it. If God didn't plan it, it wouldn't happen. And I would, if we had more time, we would do this. We go back and look at Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. So, when we get angry, or whatever feeling our bitterness takes, who are we really getting angry at? Since God ordained it all. Heavenly Father, God, we need your help with this truth. Help us to not just acknowledge, but accept that whether we fight, we blow up, or we bottle up, and we keep it bottled up for years on end, we are angry at you. Because whatever you have planned for our life, which is everything that happens, you've planned all of it for our good. Even what we don't like, and we're really getting angry at you. God, help us understand and see that. Help us to tonight confess that. Whatever your spirit has been opening our minds to from our past, God, tonight would be a good time to just confess that for the sin that it is and receive your forgiveness for it. In Jesus' name, amen.